Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Amen. I want to quickly read from Philippians 3. Pastor Becky just shared something a minute ago, and it reminded me of a verse that just so powerful. I want to know God. I want to know him. I don't want to just know about him. I don't want to know him once and then it turns into I knew him. I want to know him. And Paul writes that whatever gain he had, he counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I suffer the loss of all things and count them as garbage, rubbish, just trash, in order that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ this morning. Father, we want to know you. Whatever that means for every person in this room, God, we want to know you on a deeper level, God, like a friend. Like you talked to Moses, talk to us this morning. Let there be an intimacy in everything that you speak to us. God, let the words that I preach and the scriptures I read, let them hit our heart and let them just proclaim the glory of Christ. God, let everything that we do today and from this moment forward just draw us closer to you. Father, we never want our relationship with you to turn into something that's past tense. God, the world needs people who know Christ. So Father, we want to know you this morning. We invite you to come in and just to breathe on us, Father. Let your breath of life come and just flow through this room right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. David says that he blesses the Lord at all times. That every moment he gets and everything that is within him, even the stuff that doesn't feel like it, even the stuff that looks like it has no right to bless the Lord, it blesses the Lord. He says, bless the Lord and forget not his benefits. In Psalm 103, bless the Lord who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, who crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Not the band, like the eagle you see flying around that is just like, the band would be cool too. But he renews our strength, that we soar high above everything, that we get a bird's eye view of the things that are trying to hold us down. That's how good God is. That's why we bless God. This morning, I'm believing that he is going to give us a fresh perspective of maybe what it looks like to be completely healed. When I say healed, you probably thought like physically, like that would be awesome. You know, some people in this room need healing. But the word in the Greek that is used often in scripture is sozo. We have a sozo ministry here at the church. It runs out of our prayer ministry. But sozo is an all-encompassing word that means like saved, healed, and delivered. It means God doesn't want to just like fix your boo-boo. He actually wants you to leave and be well from that point forward. He doesn't just want to heal you and then you forget that you're a child of God. He wants to take care of it all at once, right? So sozo is this all-encompassing word that today I'm believing God wants to find out any part of you that might be sick, any part of you that might need healing. He wants to seek it out. He wants to meet you with the healing you've been longing for a long time. Do you believe that some people just get used to their sickness? Yeah, don't show me your hand. Some people actually believe that they were meant to live with a certain sin forever. That's crazy. Some people actually believe that, yeah, Jesus loves them, but this is kind of their burden to bear, that they're never going to quite get past this sin. That is crazy talk. That's not even in the Bible. That's baloney. God wants you to live a life that is saved, you have Christ in your heart, that you are healed, your body is whole and you are well, and you are delivered. You are ready to go from this point on and to go from strength to strength to strength to strength. In Jesus' name. Amen? So I'm going to read a scripture about a man named Naaman. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5. And I believe this morning that this scripture is going to shed some light on what it means to actually live with that all-encompassing healing. It might reveal some of the lies that some of us have been believing and living with. That maybe we actually need to live with this. Maybe God wants to teach us a lesson till the day that we die. I believe this scripture is going to open our minds to see the healing that God has for you today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, but I believe it's also the day of your healing. It's the day of your healing in Jesus' name. So in 2 Kings chapter 5, this is what it says, starting in verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. One day she said to her mistress, "Would that my lord Naaman were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Surely he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. The king of Syria said back to Naaman, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman went. He took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I, the king of Syria, have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." No pressure. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive? This man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy. Only consider he is trying to quarrel with me." He's trying to start something. In verse 8, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king had tore his clothes, he said to the king, "Why have you tore your clothes? Why are you upset? Why are you making this a big deal? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in the land of Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times and your flesh will be restored and you will be clean." But Naaman was angry. He went away saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand all over the place and cure the leper. Are not Albana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel anyways? Could I not wash in those rivers and be clean?" So he turned away and went in rage. But his servants came near to him and said, "My father, Naaman, this is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash in the river Jordan and be clean'?" So Naaman went back. He went down and dipped himself in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, 7 times, and his flesh was restored like a little child. And he was clean. Now that's a crazy story. That's a crazy story for a number of reasons. Have you ever been in a situation where you were about to do something great, but then something kind of made you veer off course last minute? Like you're about to like conquer something, or you're about to do something that you've been dreaming about forever, and then something got in the way. You know, like I remember as a kid, we always used to throw sticks in each other's spokes when we were driving the bike. It's actually horrible, but sometimes, you know, you just feel awesome. Like, got you. Horrible friends. Anyway, something just throws a stick in the spokes, and you just get thrown off course. Some of you might have horrible first date stories. I was talking to a friend of mine this week who went on a first date, like a first date ever, stoked. And he sits down and he sat down too awkwardly and he ripped his pants from the crotch to his knee. Like there's some rips that are just all right, like you can just deal with them. But then there are some that just catch the seam. She gone, you know? So he's like talking to her like, yeah, I totally love poetry too, like, you know? I'm into it. She's like, "Do you need to go to the bathroom?" He's like, "No, this is my pensive mode, you know, like I'm just thinking." So awkward. I felt so bad for the guy. I was telling him, I'm like, "Don't feel bad." One time I got to preach at Lake Mount, some of you might remember this, and I was like feeling great about it. And I'm like, I'm on a roll. And you know, I'm not even looking at my notes. I'm like, point, Jesus, salvation. People are like, "Yeah, you're awesome." And then I was like, "Yeah, because we're cremated in the image of Christ." Everyone's like, "Amen." Can you unpack that one, Pastor? I'm like, "Don't worry. Sometimes it just happens to us. Sometimes we just get on a roll and something gets in the way. We really can't help it." I think that happens to us a lot in life, but I think we can maybe step back and think we had it pretty good compared to a guy named Naaman. So the Bible says in verse 1 of this scripture that Naaman was the man. Well, he's a big deal. Naaman was a mighty man who is in pretty good standing with the king of Syria. Like the top of the top, he liked Naaman. Naaman was a mighty man. The Bible even says that he was a mighty man of valor. Anybody want that title? Like you just hand someone your resume, it's like all it says is mighty man of valor. Yeah, you're welcome. Like that's a pretty good resume. Like he won battles. He led people in victories. You don't just get that title because, you know, you give it to yourself. You're a mighty man of valor. If you've actually done something, if you've actually led a kingdom from victory to victory. Actually, Naaman, Jewish tradition says that Naaman was actually the guy who shot that random arrow at King Ahab and delivered Israel to the Syrians. It's not in the Bible. That's just kind of like a tradition that goes. But Naaman was a big deal. He had done some stuff. Naaman was a mighty man of valor like Gideon, who led like 300 men to kill thousands. He was a mighty man like David, who with a slingshot and a stone showed up to battle when he was supposed to just bring the cheese and kills a giant. He was a mighty woman like Esther, who had the chance to just kind of save face and it's okay, I'm the first lady, I'm a big deal. And she actually came out as a Jew and saved the whole country. Like Naaman was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Does that catch anybody off guard? Is that kind of crazy to anybody? Like, he was a mighty man of valor, but he had a disease that was eating him alive, a contagious disease. You've heard it said that, like, lepers in the New Testament, when they would walk towards a city, they had to ring a bell so that you would know that that sick, nasty, disgusting leper was coming through town and you should probably hide. They had to ring a bell and they just had one word in their vocabulary. They just said, unclean, unclean. You don't care what their name is. You don't care where they came from. You don't care anything about them. You just care that they're telling you they're unclean and they're on their way so you can leave. You were legally allowed to throw rocks at lepers. Like, kids weren't just shooting squirrels with pellet guns. They were throwing rocks at the town leper. That was just gross, disgusting. Be away from us. The Bible says Naaman was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now I think about this. Now that I've read the scripture a few times, I think, like, how could that be? How could he be that high up in a nation? You know, how could parents look at their kids and say, be like Naaman, when he was dying quick? He was being eaten alive by something. How could that be? I think about that because I'm Naaman. The Bible says that, you know, I'm a new creation. Awesome. The old is past, the new has come. Yes, the same spirit that is in me is the same spirit that was in Christ when God raised him from the dead. Awesome. But I still sin. I still, you know, want to cuss out the guy who cuts me off in traffic in my mind. You know, I'm just saying, we're all there, right? Don't just look at me like that. I'm still that guy that talks about, that's unfair. I still look out for myself. I still think I'm the most important person I know. I still act like people should treat me the way I want to be treated. I still act like everything should be done the way that I think. But the Bible says that the Spirit of Christ is in me. How can this happen? I'm just like Naaman. I'm a mighty man of valor, but I still have this disease that is eating me alive. The Bible takes leprosy and likens it to sin. Now, the Bible also says that there are none of us that are without sin. So it's safe to say that we're in Naaman's place a lot, if not all the time. And there are some of you listening to me right now thinking, that's me. That's me. Because maybe Naaman could dress himself all up like a king. Maybe he could look royal. Maybe he could look like he was the man. But on the inside, under everything he clothed himself with, he was losing himself little by little. Tomorrow there wouldn't be as much of Naaman as there was the day before because something was eating him alive. Now my question to you is, what is your leprosy this morning? What is that thing that is plaguing you? Because the Bible says that we don't have to live like that forever. We don't have to live with our sickness and our disease. Those things that you think are just normal. You learn to correct that limp because I'm just going to have this forever. You learn to just carry on that mindset or hold that grudge because that's just who you are. The Bible says whatever plagues you could eventually leave if you let it. And I want to propose to you that this story is just as much about God's healing power as it is about our responsibility to search out the healing. It's just as much about God's ability to intervene at any moment in your life and in a split instant heal you as it is about our constant journey towards that healing. Healing's not always comfortable. Healing's not always what we wanted. In fact, it's probably usually not the way we thought it would go, but more on that in a minute. God can heal you, but do you want to be healed? Naaman was a mighty man of God, but he was a leper. What is your leprosy this morning? Like I said, I'm saved. The Bible says that when we come to know Christ, those who are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. You aren't who you were before you met Christ. You're not the same person anymore. You act different. You hold yourself high. You know that after this, God has a better plan for you still. The Bible says that God can redeem the time that the enemy stole. But if we're saved and it just ends there, I think that's where we begin to lose sight of the true healing. See, we're saved, like I just mentioned, but we also are being saved. It's a daily occurrence. We call this sanctification. You see, in the Old Testament, they built this tent of meeting where the people would come and they would gather around, and a priest would go in and he would make a sacrifice on behalf of the people so that when the people sinned, they wouldn't just have to have that separating them and God. They could actually go before the priest, give them an offering. The priest would, you know, cut it up and roast it before God, and God would take that as a sin offering. It would relieve the guilt and he would forgive the people that way. Moses would go in this tent of meeting, and the Bible says that he would anoint everything. He would take oil and he would touch the altar that the sacrifice was on. He would touch the place where the priests would wash their hands. He would touch every curtain in the room and every utensil that was used in the offering. And the Bible says they set it apart. That's that word sanctification in the Hebrew. They would set it apart. They would consecrate it. So if you were the priest and it was your time to go in, you actually had to be anointed yourself so that you were set apart. And what this means is that you're taking something, offering it to God, and showing him that it's not common. Because in life, you know, we can just live as if there is nothing holy. Jesus said, "Be holy as I am holy." What does that mean? It means separate what is common, what is worldly in your life, from what is actually holy unto the Lord. It's separating those things that you know are bad, but you've just learned to live with the desires and the dreams that God has put on your heart. It's those things that you think are still a far way off, those seeds that God planted. It's learning to separate those from the lies the enemy have said, like your family's never going to get saved. You're never going to walk in victory over that sin. You're never going to tell anybody and see them come to the knowledge of Christ. Sanctification is separating and setting apart what's holy from what is common. Does that make sense? So in the Old Testament, that's the picture. Jump forward to the New Testament. Jesus kind of gives it the same definition, but says it in a new way. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, Jesus had just healed the, or he healed the 5,000. He just fed the 5,000. He healed their hunger, so to speak. And him and his disciples show up, and you know how it is. They feed 5,000 plus people. So the disciples walk away and they're sitting with Jesus and they're talking about how awesome it was. Like, you know, they're telling stories about how I had my basket of bread and it was full. And then I got to the bottom, I handed out another piece and then it was full again. I couldn't believe it. And you know, there was like 1,000 people in my row and I literally just kept passing it and the bucket never got empty. They're just bragging on Jesus. Like, Jesus, you are the man. You know that, right? Like, you're the real deal. He's like, yeah, guys, I'm kind of God. He's like, come on. But I need you to get something. And Jesus had this way of making you smile, said he could kick your teeth in. Everyone's joking and they're all together. And then he says, hey, when you're handing out bread, who are people saying that I am? They're like, well, now that you think about it, you know, you're doing this miracle. And people were saying, this must be Elijah. This must be the prophet. You know, the Bible says that Elijah would come back. Like, this must be Elijah. And other people were like, nah, man, you got it all wrong. This is definitely John the Baptist. This is definitely John the Baptist, I promise you. Some people were like, man, maybe he's just another prophet. And then Jesus says, okay, cool, but who do you say that I am? Well, they kind of talk about it. And then Peter, who I usually relate with, but not for his wisdom, more so for his stupidity, he has a streak of wisdom and says, you're Christ. You are the Son of the Most High God. Jesus is like, man, they're getting it. This is awesome. Perfect. And as he expresses, you are correct, Peter, he begins to talk about how he's going to die. How Jesus is going to eventually not be with them any longer, alluding to, and he says a word here that is interesting because it's before a cross. He says, I'm going to die, and if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross daily. That's before the cross even happened. He looks at them and says, you need to deny yourself. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Paul uses that same phrasing. The guy who wrote most of the New Testament says, I have to die daily. Anybody else have to die daily? He says, me? I know I've done some things. I know I've been some places. I've planted a few churches. I've told a few people about Jesus. You know, I've written a big chunk of your Bible. But me, I have to die daily. Jesus is saying that we can no longer function out of a place where we are saved. We have to move into a place where there's the realization that we are being saved. That we can't just function, like I said earlier, out of the, I knew Christ. I met him when I was 18 or when I was 20 or 30 or 40 at the altar and I met him. We need to function out of the place that says, but I still know him. That I'm a mighty man of valor, but I have this sickness and I can't deny it because it's eating me alive. And day after day, I need to go back to him and separate within my mind and within my heart that which is from him and that which is common. That which is holy unto the Lord, consecrated to him, and that which is worldly. See, too many Christians function in a place where they can't even decide which one is which. They can't even decide anymore, well, is this really a promise from God? Because it hasn't happened yet. But this looks really good, and it's here in the moment. It's got to be from God. And maybe they take this Holy Spirit inventory once a year at a Christmas service. Or, you know, once every couple months when they do communion, and they don't realize that day in, day out, God is calling each and every one of us to be set apart, to be sanctified, to realize that you are saved, but you are also being saved every single day that you walk on this earth. So Naaman, a guy who is obviously in some trouble. Leprosy wasn't that slow. It was eating him alive. And he's one day just hanging out, and this servant girl comes up and says, hey, listen, I think I have an idea. I think I know what would be the best way for you to get healed. There's this guy in Israel, and I'm guaranteeing it that if you go to this guy, you'll be healed. This sickness, this leprosy will leave you. So we see that Naaman goes to his king, and his king kind of misreads the whole situation, sends a letter to the king of Israel. The king of Israel gets the letter, and it says, I need you to do me a solid. Can you please heal my servant? The king of Israel's like, only God can heal. Who do they think I am? Obviously, only God can bring this sort of a miracle. He must be trying to start a fight. He must be sending me to do something he knows I can't do so that he can come war against me and think he has a reason. And the Bible says he just gets naked, just rips his clothes off like a toddler throwing a tantrum, just gets naked. And everyone's like, well, this is awkward. And the prophet comes in. He's like, hey, dude, heard you're naked again. Let's deal with that. Here's a modesty cloth. And he's like, why don't you send him to me? And then they'll know that there's a God who saves. Send him to me. So, you know, the naked king's like, okay, Naaman, go over there. I obviously handled this wrong. And Naaman goes to Elisha's house. And the Bible says that as he got to the prophet's house, he showed up with horses and with chariots, and he was blinged out. He looked like the most unleper leper you'd ever seen. Just hanging out all dressed up in his priestly or his kingly robes. He looked like the real deal. Elisha pierced through the curtains and says, okay, it's time to go. And Elisha, I love this. Elisha doesn't even go out to meet him. He's like, I ain't touching the leper. I ain't going over there. Sends his servant out. And the servant tells him, the prophet says, if you would dip in the river 7 times, you'll be healed. That's all he says. I can just picture Naaman like, by the way, Naaman showed up to get his healing, denying he was even healed. He shows up to get healed of his leprosy, decked out like a mighty man of valor who doesn't even have it. And Naaman thinks to himself, what is this? What, your servant? You won't even come out? You won't even come bow before me? Don't you know who I am? You send your servant out to see me? And what you're saying is you want me to dip in that disgusting river 7 times? The Bible says that Naaman walked away. Healing is right in front of him. Finally, an opportunity to be a mighty man of valor inside and out. The servant says, dip in the river 7 times, is what Elisha told me to tell you. And Naaman walks away. Are you kidding? Dip in a river? This must be a joke. There's no way this can really be happening. I'm a mighty man of valor. I'm the real deal. Why would they tell me to do something this? You know what? Let's just go home. Naaman walks away because the Bible says he thought it would look different. He thought it would be different. What he pictured in his mind as the pristine, perfect healing was different than what God had in store. He walks away. Reminds me of that story where the rich young ruler walks away. There's this guy who's young and he's rich and he's probably popular and has lots of notoriety, and he goes up to Jesus one day and he says, good teacher, what must I do to get everlasting life? What do I got to do? Just tell me. He says, well, have you been doing like the Ten Commandments? You've been doing pretty well with that? He says, dude, I nailed it. Check, 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 check. I'm the best Ten Commandment keeper you've ever seen. And Jesus looks back at him with compassion and says, okay, perfect. All you got to do is sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and you're good to go. It sounded like you said, I just need to get rid of everything, Jesus. I'm going to give you a chance to say that again. No, you heard me right. The rich young ruler walks away because he had many possessions. You've heard it said before that he didn't just have money, money had him. He came to Jesus for this remedy thinking, I have everything on earth already. I might as well get whatever I can get after earth. Jesus sees this young man who thought Jesus had a remedy, and Jesus sees this blaring weakness in the rich young ruler's life. He sees a man who wants eternity but doesn't want anything between now and then. He sees a man who thinks that all we do with our life is finally cross that finish line into heaven, but I could just do whatever I want right now. There's got to be more to the Christian life than just the end of it. There has to be more to you living every day with Jesus Christ in your heart than just that moment where you peacefully cross into the afterlife. I've made it. There has to be more. I talk to students all the time, and I try to talk. You know when you're a kid and you lay in bed and you're thinking about eternity and you just get a headache and it's not working, and it's like, I just can't wrap my mind around this. That was so fun for me as a kid. And I talk to students about it, and a lot of them think, cool, eternity, that's about as plausible as being able to fly. Or, you know, like someone giving me $1 million. Because this revelation of eternity isn't actually beautiful until we see the Holy Spirit working in the supernatural here on earth. We won't fully understand what that side of heaven looks like until we see the supernatural functioning here on earth like it's supposed to. But too many Christians are like Naaman and like the rich young ruler, who see this end result, how they've pictured it. And they see that that is the end goal. That's where I want to be. But between now and then, I don't want to change anything about the way I'm living. The rich young ruler walked away from his healing, from his chance to be the 13th disciple. Come on. He walks away from that because he was greedy. Are you sure you don't want me? Because I'm going to walk away now. Last chance. Naaman walks away from his healing because he was proud. You see, he expected God through the prophet to humble himself before Naaman. I thought he was going to come out here and wave his hands like Pentecostal and like, you know, do that thing where all of a sudden I'm like, yeah, and then I get healed. I thought that was all going to happen. But you sent your servant out? I thought you would humble yourself before me, but God's up there in heaven saying, when are you going to humble yourself before me? You're showing up to the prophet's house dressed like a mighty man of valor. Underneath, you're just dying. Underneath, you're getting eaten alive. You want to show up for your healing, pretending you don't even need it. Wholeness. Body, soul, and spirit. Saved, healed, delivered. I wonder how many Christians function every day like Naaman or like the rich young ruler, because I know I do. I'm just going to learn to live with it. It's fine. It's no big deal. Just a little sin. Hey, I've worked with this addiction for this long. It's fine. I promise. It's fine. But it's not fine. We need to sense this urgency as Christians to know that God doesn't want just a half life for us. He came to give life and life to the full. If that means anything to you, you should realize that like life to the full isn't still a life struggling with your sin. It's not still a life where you're just in this vicious cycle struggling with the same things you did when you were 20. Life to the full is going from glory to glory. It's going from strength to strength, just like our Psalm of the year, Psalm 84. God wants us to go through valleys that are weeping, valleys of sin, valleys of struggle, valleys of addiction, and turn those valleys into valleys of success, into valleys where we've conquered, into valleys where we used to cry. Now that's where we go get our water. Now that's where we go and we get filled again. We look back at where God has saved us, and that's how we get propelled into the future. God wants something better for you. He doesn't want you to live with the same things over and over again, just beginning to eat you alive. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get taken out before my time. I want to be as successful in the kingdom of God as I can. I want to reach as many people for Jesus as possible, as many people as he lets me, as many people as he puts in my path that I even get to say hello to. I want the Holy Spirit to just flow out of me like a river. I don't want to get taken out before my time because I refuse to deal with something that was eating me alive, something that was plaguing me that I just thought I could live with. I want to function in a way where Holy Spirit is constantly working in me, where I'm constantly being sanctified and brought from glory to glory, from one success in an area of struggle to another. Because there's a world outside these doors that needs us. And they don't just need us to be living a half life, they need us to be living a full life. They need you to be living high above, floating on a wing like eagles, realizing that struggle down there, God wants to lift me to a higher place. He wants to lift me to a place where I can have some strategy, a place where I can conquer. He's not coming back for a bride that's just so-so. Pure, spotless, without blemish. Not a wrinkle on her. He's coming back for a beautiful bride. And that means that we need to do our part in seeking healing, in seeking wholeness. Good thing Naaman had good people in his life, right? He's walking away. I'm out of here. You know, whatever. Hey, Naaman, come back here. What do you guys want? Did you hear what that stupid guy said? It's bogus. No, come back here. What if it works? You might as well try it. What if you actually get whole? Imagine what life would be like. Imagine what people will say. Grow up, be like Naaman. Grow up and do what Naaman did. He's not a leper anymore. He's whole. Look at him conquer. Look at him lead people into battle. Look at the victories God's given him now. What if it works? I mean, that's a whole different sermon, but who do you have speaking into your life when you walk away? So Naaman goes, dips in the river 7 times, healed. Skin brand new, renewed like a child, the Bible says. Psalm 103, like I was reading earlier, says that God wants to give us the strength of the young. That even in our old age, we have that same vigor for Jesus Christ that we started with. I want you all to stand with me this morning. The Spirit of the Lord is here, and he's here to heal. Body, soul, and spirit. So my question, my first question is, what is between you and your healing? Is it pride? Is it greed? You just can't humble yourself that low. It's just not what you expected. What's in the way of you and your healing? And then second of all, what if it works? What would your life look like after you experience that healing you know you need? Why don't you just close your eyes all throughout this room? Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to come and search our hearts. Come and search our hearts, God. Come and see if there's any wicked way in us. Holy Spirit, we invite you into every room. Open every door. God, come and search the things that we've tried to keep hidden. God, come and shed light on the things that we've tried to keep in the dark. Father, we don't want to function out of a sickness anymore. We don't want to function learning to be familiar with our sin. God, we are asking that you come and heal us this morning. Heal our bodies. Heal our soul. Heal our spirit. God, no longer do we refuse the healing we know that we need. Keep your eyes closed this morning. Before we go any further, I want to ask if there's anybody in this room that has not received Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Just every eye closed. And what I'm saying this morning, as I talk about Naaman, as I speak about the rich young ruler, you're saying, that's me. I've walked away my whole life, or I've never just humbled myself to the healing I knew I needed. That is Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning, the Bible says that today is the day of your salvation. This is your turning point. This is where your new life begins. With every eye closed, if that's you and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just raise your hand so I can see it. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Just give it another minute. Every eye closed. If that's you and you know that today is the day that you need to invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, just put your hand up. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come up. And if you're here and you're saying, I am saved. It was awesome. I remember that moment I met Jesus. I remember when I let him into my heart, but I can't say that I'm being saved. I can't say that that's a daily practice, that healing of my mind and my soul and my body of separating the common from the holy. If you're saying today that you want to start that process of sanctification, to have the Holy Spirit come and begin to just sift through those things in your heart and your mind, just raise your hands in the air like this, like you're going to receive something, because the healing of Jesus Christ is here for you. Yeah, amen. Father, we thank you for the healing that only comes from Jesus Christ. We thank you that there's a prophet in Israel that knows a God who can heal. Father, we thank you that you see every person in this room. You look down into the darkest places of us, Father, and you want to just fill it with your Holy Spirit. We ask you right now, come and fill us. Just begin to speak out in your own words. Come and fill me, God. Come and fill me afresh right now. Holy Spirit, you have full permission in this room to come and do whatever you want. God, no longer do we want to live with this feeling that we just can't make it, or we just can't get over it. Father, daily we want to come to you and say, Father, just divide up the good from the bad. Take away the mindsets that I've held on for too long. Take away that old man that I keep trying to resurrect, and help me to understand the plans you have for the new man. Holy Spirit, come and just fall on every person in this room, and let there be a fresh realization, a fresh revelation of the God who can come and heal body, soul, and spirit in Jesus' name. If you want prayer for anything or anything that I've been talking about, I invite you to just come to the front right now. We've got a prayer ministry that wants to agree with you. We want to speak the blessing and the healing of Jesus Christ. Yeah, so even as I'm speaking, just feel free to come up.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.